Good morning. I know what you're all thinking. That guy looks way too young to be the founding pastor. Please bow with me for a short word of prayer. Lord, as we come together in this time of reflection, please open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to just begin by acknowledging that was an interesting week, wasn't it? Thankfully, in the midst of everything that was going on, Ohio State won the national championship for the NCAA. That's something that I haven't been able to enjoy since, like, I think 2011. So that was great, with a very decisive victory over Notre Dame. Donald Trump, as you know, was inaugurated for the second time to be the U.S. president. That was interesting. And the premiers of Canada are cooperating for the most part to discern how to respond to the idea of, like, huge 25% tariffs being applied against Canada across the board. So all of those things mean different things to different people. You're free to think about any of them as you do. I will say, in all honesty, I felt really bad for Notre Dame and their fans, who have not seen them beat Ohio State since 1936. Well, but not badly enough to wish for a different outcome. You know, there's a funny thing about that. I have felt the pain of loss. You know, you really cheer for a team, and they get to a really high place, and then they lose. You know, the suffering that goes with that. That is so much more intense than the joy of victory. Like, you know, Ohio State won, it's, oh, good, I can sleep tonight. And that's about the best that happened. And I will confess that Trump troubles me, but by all appearances, he has the support of a majority of Americans, if the popular vote is any indication. And I know Canadians of differing political views shall share different opinions on that as well, on this side of the Great Divide. So I'm only saying that not because I'm going to talk about it at all today, but I just want you to know that for me, it was difficult to not think about all of these themes all week long. Like, it invaded my conscious awareness. It entered into my subconscious when I was sleeping and became part of my dreams. And I give that as background to my mood and as preface to the energy leading me to this particular sermon, which is probably unlike any sermon I've ever done in my life. So I want to reflect just on one verse today, Proverbs 27:19, that came to mind when I was reflecting on this, where it says, as water reflects a face, so a person's heart reflects the person. And so it came to mind for some obvious reasons, but the reason I'm mentioning it is because the way that I was able to get away from that negative energy is I consciously began to shift my focus to remembering some of the great people who've been an inspiration to me over the years. I could name so many people that have been an inspiration to me over the years, and I'm not going to name a whole lot of them. Nobody here today, except my wife maybe, but that's it. But I want to talk about some people who changed my life, of just a few that I could cite who have. Because I believe that there's nothing that beats the instruction of a living human document to provide substance to principles and directives found in Scripture. So, you know, you get these ideas in Scripture, but when they're actually seen and observed in the lives of people, that means something. So I suppose that's why Jesus, John the Baptizer, and even people like Gandhi were able to move the masses. You know, they taught something, but they actually lived something that was powerful that people could observe and, you know, desire to resemble. So I'm going to provide a few examples of individuals who moved me, and I want to talk about how I was moved and what resulted, in hopes that it will help you think about those who impacted you, which is my really my goal today. I want you to think about the people who've really been inspirational to you in your life and made a difference. So I'm going to begin with a guy by the name of Greg Feige. I think Gilbert would be the only one here that would remember him. And he was a friend who lived near me in Bethel Park, Pennsylvania, when I was growing up down there. And Greg was not a handsome person. He sort of resembled a buzzard. And you know, he had hair that stuck out everywhere, and he kind of was very, very thin and had this huge beak. And he had a voice that invited ridicule. So Greg got it every day from every side. This was probably the most bullied human being I had ever met in my life. And so I was a passive participant to this for most of that time. But in grade 9, I found myself in a peculiar circumstance on the receiving end of verbal abuse and experiencing something of what would certainly qualify as bullying, and I began to fight back against the person causing me grief, and I was pretty vicious in the way that I took that person on. And as a result, I spent a lot of that year sitting in my own seat alone in the bus at the front. I used to sit at the back, but just to get away from it, I would sit at the front of the bus and I'd get all of this stuff hurled at me from the rear. And, you know, I would respond in kind with my quick wit and humor. And the thing that disappointed me the most is that I didn't lose any of my friends. They just wouldn't talk to me when I was on the bus. They didn't want to catch whatever it was that I was getting. Because you see, my bully was a girl. And the way this all happened is that I don't remember a lot about it other than she wanted me to go out on a date with her and I turned her down, and I don't think I did it in a particularly cruel way. But whatever it was I did hurt her. And so that set her off, resulting in a battle of insults from her and her friends, which I generously returned. But let's be honest, she clearly had the upper hand, and the fear of any guy on that bus who was hoping to date her or one of her popular friends. So I was kind of out there on my own. So to make a long story short, I'm going through all of this. I'd go to the bus stop in the morning. I'd stand there by myself. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me here. I'm really glad I had the experience, actually. It's made me very sensitive to what this is all about for people who really endure this like Greg did. But anyway, Greg, for whatever reason, took it upon himself to reach out to me. He just walked over to me at the bus stop one day and started talking about the Miami Dolphins. He was a Dolphins fan. And he did that because he knew I was a Cleveland Browns fan. You know, that's what me and your pastor have in common. We're both big Browns fans, as well as a couple of others in here. So when he walked over, what's interesting is he didn't ask permission. He didn't start offering anemic advice. He wasn't trying to be heroic. He just started talking about Miami and the Browns and a trade that had happened between the two teams a few years earlier that saw one of Cleveland's best wide receivers go to Miami. It was a guy by the name of Paul Warfield. He just jumped into that discussion. And, you know, if you did know Greg, you'd know what a great risk that was for him. Because I could just as easily have been the same with him as anybody else and told him to get away from me before whatever he was carrying, you know, ended up, you know, his cooties or whatever you want to say got onto me. But before I knew it, I was hanging around with him and having the time of my life. And when I think of high school, that was truly one of the best experiences of my entire high school career, was hanging around with Greg and some of his friends, tormentors that his tormentors used to call them, his owl friends. And I'd say, well, actually, buzzard friends. But anyway, Greg was a really good guy. And as a result of what he did for me at that time and the resulting social life that I gained, I've reached out to a lot of Gregs in the years following, and I've always made it a point to be as casual about it as he was. He didn't invite me. He didn't ask me. He didn't check the temperature of my response. He just walked up and started talking about anything at all. And these days, when I talk about that, with others, particularly with people who report to me. I'm the director of ethics and spiritual care at Waypoint, so I have 5 people who report to me, 4 of them doing clinical work in spiritual care. I talk to them about how important it is to shoot the breeze. just shoot the breeze. I say, before you go up and start talking to a patient about something important, shoot the breeze and just talk about anything at all. Pick a topic. Because until they choose you, you're not going to be able to work with them at all. So they're not going to choose you if the only time you talk to them is to tell them something or to ask them something. So shoot the breeze. Treat people like people because they may need a little normal in their lives. So that's been a mainstay of how I work in ministry and in mental health and in any number of relationships in my life. I teach the idea of shooting the breeze in orientation at Waypoint. Every new employee who comes in, I talk about this principle and how important it is if you're working clinically to do that. Talking without an agenda to anyone about anything. That's a gift, you know. It's a real gift to people when you do that. And it's a prerequisite to gaining any measure of trust. And you never really know when that's what's really needed. Seems like such a small thing when you think about it. But boy, here it is 55 years or more later, and I'm still remembering it, so it isn't so small at all. It's just a memorable example of kindness, which is really what I'm talking about here. So that's Greg. The second one I want to tell you about was a teacher of mine in Project Plan. Now, Project Plan was a special program that they had in my high school down there for individuals who didn't do well in normal classes. It turns out that I was a little bit disruptive when I was in high school. You know, I would question the teacher, and you know, when I'd get bored, I'd start talking to people around me and whatnot. So Project Plan was you would work in your own with audiovisual equipment at your own pace. And so I did that, and I actually finished my school year like 6 weeks early doing that. It was really fit me well. Self-learning is really my style, and it fit me. But I had to have a teacher in the room to go to, and the teacher that was in the room was a guy by the name of Ron Tietz, T-I-E-T-Z. And the thing about Ron was that he commanded respect by his firm yet gentle engagement with students. And I noticed that he never missed an opportunity to encourage anyone. And at that point in my life, that was really unusual to observe, particularly in school. Remember, I was on the receiving end of not being very well liked by many of my teachers. Actually, I was either their favorite or they hated my guts. That's just the way it was. But I was not accustomed to a teacher engaging a process of discovery when someone acted up and who actually tried to understand troublemakers at a deeper level. So I'm in his class for a few months at this point. And for whatever reason, I don't know why, one day after class, I just walked up to him and I said, "Can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Sure." I said, "What is it about you that makes you so different?" And he says, "Well, what do you mean?" And so I explained to him some of the things that I just explained to you. And he said, "Well, it's because I'm a Christian." So I've been religious my whole life. I desired to become a Dominican monk when I was really young. And then I hit puberty, and that was the end of that. But it certainly was something I aspired to early. So when he said that, I said, "Well, you know, so am I, but I don't think it's had that effect on me." So at that point, he shared what he saw as the difference between just being a person of faith and what I was asking about him. And he invited me to a Bible study that he had for students in his home on Tuesday nights, told me I was welcome to attend. And so for 9 months, I attended that Bible study very critically. You know, because I had a good foundation in catechism. And so I'm thinking of what he's saying. I'm starting to read the Bible. And it took me 9 months to understand the difference that he was sharing and for it to actually make a difference in me. Now, to be honest, I've left a lot of his theology in the rearview mirror years ago. What has remained is the notion connecting with that idea, a person's heart reflects the person. Heart in this case being the visible reflection of the person's affection, values, and ideals. So what Ron believed in his head penetrated his heart which penetrated then how he lived. And I know I would not be in ministry today or in mental health or anything resembling the path that I took if I had not met Ron. It wasn't what he said that moved me, but who he was. So he's a reminder to me that being a Christian is more powerful than knowing a lot of spiritual things. Just because you know a lot doesn't really mean much when you're a Christian. There's a saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I think it was Teddy Roosevelt who first said that. And, you know, that's a true statement. It certainly works in healthcare. It works in mental health. You know, people really don't care how much you know until they know you actually give a rip about what's going on in their life. Henceforth, the shooting the breeze piece. Because actions speak louder than words. Living the gospel is more powerful than preaching the gospel, as evidenced by the way you treat people and how they feel around you. Which leads me to one that you may know casually, some of you anyway. My good friend and the first pastor I had in the BIC, Dale Shaw, in Collingwood. I was his assistant pastor for a year, just before we began this work. I was pastor in training with Dale. And I met him in 1978 while I was working for Huronia Office Services. How many people here remember HOS when they... Okay, quite a few. So for years I worked for Huronia Office Services selling office equipment and whatnot. And his wife, Anne Marie, had gone into HOS when I wasn't there and purchased a Facet 1850 single element typewriter. So I was commissioned with the task of taking this to Collingwood and installing it at New Life Brethren in Christ Church. And so I did. That's what I had to do to get paid the commission on the typewriter, so I went. And so I'm setting this thing up. I'm telling him how it works. And then he says to me, so is this a good typewriter? And I said, no. He says, no, seriously. Is this a good typewriter? And I says, no, actually, it's not. It's spending more time in the shop than it is on people's desks. Because it's new technology, this single element that moves. You know, there's no carriage going back and forth. This ball moves back and forth. And I said, they haven't perfected that yet, so it's causing a lot of trouble. And he says, well, what would you do if you were me? I said, well, you only really have two options. I said, if you're really sold on this single element, you need to get an IBM Selectric. They've perfected it. That's the best single element typewriter out there. Or if you prefer a more reliable single element typewriter, you can get the Olivetti Lexicon 90, but the carriage moves and the ball stays central. And he said, so what would you... Which one would you sell me? I said, well, I only sell the Lexicon 90. If you want the IBM, you'll have to go somewhere else for that. And they said, why are you telling me this? And in my best Ron impression, I said, because I'm a Christian. Yeah. So anyway, we became friends, and Collingwood was a weekly stop back in those days for me. I'd go to Collingwood once a week, and so once a week I would go there, bring my lunch with me, and I'd sit and chat and talk with Dale. And my grasp of theology back then was better than his. He'd say it still is. He'd be right. That wasn't his strength. So he invited me to come and be his adult Bible teacher at the New Life Church. And that eventually set up an opportunity with his encouragement to be credentialed and assigned the opportunity to plant this church. So that's how all this happened, a typewriter. That changed my life in a very practical way, but it's not what most changed me. I remember that my one criticism I had of Dale was the part of him that actually impressed me the most in terms of our relationship. This guy was the kindest human being I had ever met. And everybody knew it. And when he preached, he was into Schuller. So, you know, possibility thinking and positive stuff and, you know, Dale Carnegie and all of these things where he practically quoted them more than the Bible. And so I said to him, you know, Dale, you know, feeding people a steady diet of this isn't going to be helpful to them. And I remember saying it exactly like this. I said, Dale, people are like onions. You've got to peel back those layers so they can expose the smelly core. That's what he said. You got to peel it back so they can see their smelly core. And he said, that's a really interesting thought, Glenn. He said, I've never had trouble seeing my smelly core. He says, I needed someone to put the layers back on so I could be a whole onion. Boom, for me. That was the moment that, you know, a major shift in my thinking occurred right then and there. And then I started thinking about, you know, I'd walk with Dale. Sometimes we'd go downtown and have a coffee or something when I was there. And it was interesting that when he'd walk down the street, people would walk out of storefronts. People who owned stores would walk out to talk with him. You don't see that very often. But what I learned from him is treat every human being like they matter. Because they do. Yeah, Penny. Where's Penny? Yeah, Penny knows Dale. She and Peter. Yep. Mm-hmm. So today, Dale is still my gold standard for what it means to be a pastor. But he did something else that I've tried to emulate in my life. If he saw a strength in you, you know, he wanted to tell you what that was. He would tell you what he thought you should be doing if he thought you'd be a good counselor or a pastor or whatever. And then he'd give you the reasons why he thought that. And I can name 5 BIC pastors, including me, who would not have entered ministry if it wasn't for his encouragement and involvement. That's part of what his ministry was. So I took away my own versions of that. I have tried to do that with other individuals in terms of ministry and things like that. Those of you who were here when I was a pastor will probably remember I tried to do that with people that were part of our congregation. But the point that, you know, that kind of stood out to me, you know, I had 4 kids most of that time and eventually 5. But it occurred to me that kids thinking they go to one place and adults to the other place wasn't a really healthy thing. So I made it a point to speak to every single child every Sunday in every congregation I had. I'd intentionally find them just to acknowledge them so they would know that they were being seen. And I think encouraging one another in ways like that is important because people are often too timid to believe they can make a difference until someone tells them. I remember when we were trying to get Marie to take on Pioneer Girls, like it was the last thing she thought that she could do, but enough people twisted her arm that she eventually took it on. Look how she's flown since, right? Yeah, real confidence comes from people pointing things out. So I talk about my wife. I won't. She'll be upset if I do. But I will say that what drew me to her was her complete indifference to the opinions of me or anyone else. She was invulnerable to any of the games I tried to play to impress her. I actually had to be a genuine human being when I was approaching her. And that moved me because I probably cared too much what others thought at the time. I have been cured of that, by the way. I really don't put much stock in that. You know, I could talk about Ken Kiefer a bit because he was a really good friend of mine when we were young, and he has this even keel that allows him to remain afloat when the sea is pitching around him. I know those of you who know Ken, he's just a very stable person, and I can say that in the 52 years that I've known him, I can't remember him saying a bad word about anyone, you know, ever. I certainly can't say the same. And so his gentle way of approaching things is kind of a comeuppance even when he isn't trying to provide one. You know, I could talk about my parents, my family, my close friends, and so many of the people in my life, some of you in here. We could be here all day if you had the time, but I can tell you, I know what each person means to me and why they do. I've thought about it. And the window opening up the possibility of being influenced is captured in the one question I casually asked Ron when I saw him and told him that I was moved by it. What is it about you that makes you so different? You know, that's the road in to learning some things about these people who are influencing in your life. What is it about you that makes you different? What do you rely on to provide wisdom, strength, or compassion? So I'm talking about the importance of curiosity and the courage to sit before someone as a learner. You know, I tell this to the clinical multi-faith chaplain, the indigenous healer. I say, don't go as the expert, go as a learner. Your first job is to learn from them what you need to know in order to walk with them. So first be a learner. So first do that. I'm talking about having the humility and the capacity to admit when something exists in someone else that you may struggle to embrace. You know, it shouldn't be a threat. If you notice something exists in someone else that maybe would be a benefit to you, good time to ask them, what is it about you that makes you different? I'm talking about focus that allows the extraordinary to light up and stand out rather than just fall to the wayside unobserved. Too easily does that. You just don't give it the time it needs to really think about. Transformation doesn't just happen. You know, blessings don't just fall from the sky unless they're the kind where, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Maybe that would qualify. But growth is a constant conversation between the self and the influences that we allow into our lives and the space around us, a possibility that requires curiosity, courage, humility, and focus. And I'll be the first to admit I need more inspiration, more good examples to emulate, and more willingness to think larger than my own preferences and needs. I try to keep that on the front burner and recognize that every person we meet is a potential revelation. I'm not going to tell you the stories of the patients that have changed my life, because there are a few that, you know, really changed my life a lot. And everyone has the possibility of doing that if we have the willingness to look. Nobody gets anywhere on their own in this life. We're social creatures who create and live in community, and we can pick our influences by character and paying attention, or we can suck up the examples around us by osmosis, and they're not always good. We are all influenced by others and reflect the example they provide, whether we're conscious of it or not. So it's so much better if we increase our awareness and know from where our values come and why we're adopting those specific values. Nobody arrives anywhere in this life on their own. So my message today and my invitation is to take stock of the people whose example is living in you. And, you know, if you have the opportunity, perhaps take the time to let them know. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you for the great people that walk with us in this life, are there for us at those most important times, and who help us to round off the edges of our own lives. Give us the ability to see and the ability and the humility to embrace. In Jesus' name, amen. He bought the Olivetti Lexicon 90 because I could sell it. Yeah. More because he wanted me to keep coming by. So, is there a final song? No? So then Brent told me to give a benediction and to let everyone go at certain points. So I'll just say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.